भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 23, entitled The Brahmana's Wife's Blessed, text number 8. Dikshaya pasu samstaya, sutramanyascha sattamaha, anyata dikshitasyapi, Nanamasnanhidushyati. Translation. Except during the interval between the initiation of the performer of a sacrifice and the actual sacrifice of the animal, O most pure Brahmanas, it is not contaminating for even the initiated to partake of food, at least in sacrifices other than the Sotramani. Purport. The cowherd boys anticipated the possible objection from the Brahmanas that they couldn't give the boys any food because they themselves had not yet eaten, and that a priest initiated to perform a sacrifice should not eat. Therefore, the boys humbly informed the Brahmanas about various technicalities of ritualistic sacrifice. The cowherd boys were not unaware of the formalities of Vedic culture, where their real intention was simply to render loving service to Lord Krishna. Om Agnani Nandasya Agnana Salakaya Shatruna Vidanya Tasmai Se Gurudev Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Well, here we're having meat eating in the Vedic literature. It's clearly right there in black and white. Zakir Naik is right. Meat eating is existing in the Vedic culture. And what about that? Therefore, is there really a problem with it? We see here the Brahmanas are doing it in a sacrifice, but they are described as pure Brahmanas, and that is Srimad Bhagavatam. So what about that? We understand that the Vedas are very elaborate, and that they offer a program for practically living beings in any condition of life. There are 3 modes of material nature in the material world, and the activities of the mode of ignorance or tamogun are activities that are causing suffering. They cause madness, they cause illusion, they are basically covering the consciousness with darkness. So for people who are in the mode of ignorance and are accustomed to such kind of activities, flesh eating is allowed. That is described in the Vedas. So there are sacrifices where animals are being offered, for example, to Kali. And we see in Kali pujas, basically the worship is of a lower nature. This is the worship of the Shaktas. The Shaktas, their worship is kind of primitive, because the concept of Shakta worship is whenever the material energy is acting in a harsh way, then pacify that material energy. So if the material energy wants blood, maybe our blood, quickly give it some other blood of an animal. So this reminds of more primitive types of worship that one may see around the world. That is a fact. So the Shakta worship is like the lowest level of worship and is considered worship for those in the mode of ignorance. But then here, in this verse, it doesn't look like we're dealing with these kind of people. that are performing the sacrifice, because they seem to be brahmanas, pure brahmanas. So that is a little surprising that the brahmanas are engaging in this flesh eating as well. And it's not just without support, because if you go to the Manu Samhita, which is the law book for the Vedic culture, and we see that practically this Manu Samhita, or the Smriti, the Manu Smriti, became very predominant in India. Although the four Vedic, the four Vedas, the Rig, Yajurveda, Samaveda, Atharvaveda, are giving the basis of Vedic practice, we see that actually the Manu Smriti became a predominant scripture that was widely followed. And brahmanas that were adhering to this Manu Smriti were known as smarta brahmanas. Those were adhering to the Smriti, and they had communities all over India, in Kashmir, in the south, in Bengal, practically everywhere. They were predominating the landscape. So these smarta brahmanas gradually began to claim a brahminical status by birthright, and also gradually the smarta brahmanas became influenced by the impersonalist philosophy of Sankara. Alright, so that was all going on. So then it came to a degraded form of sacrifice, of animal sacrifice, where said it really doesn't matter. In Bengal they said yata mat tata pat, whatever, you know, whatever path you follow, it anyway leads all to the same. But here, we're not dealing with such kind of brahmanas. Here we're dealing with brahmanas who are of a higher caliber. They are certainly qualified brahmanas. But these brahmanas were not engaged in a sacrifice offered to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. They were engaged in a karmakanda sacrifice. So the karmakanda section of the Vedas is that section of the Veda which deals with improving the material conditions of life. There are two paths in the Vedas. One is known as pravritti mark, the other path is known as nivritti mark. The pravritti mark is the path of improving the material conditions by following various ritualistic activities. Yes. So there's a lot of that. And oh yes, you must burn this lamp. Oh yes, you must make this offering. Yes, you must do this puja. Even Vishwakarma puja must be done. And we see people worshipping their tools, their bicycles, like that. Yes, this must be done. So that every aspect of life is blessed. When we move in a new house, we hang a pumpkin, make a face on the pumpkin, speak mantras to invoke all kinds of entities that might be floating around. And so on. And we capture them in that pumpkin, and then with force throw the pumpkin out of the house, all these kind of things. When you are buying a new car, you have to put four lemons under the wheels and hang a chili on the mirror. You cannot have a car without chili. It's not possible. It doesn't taste very nice. Now, so these things are there, and why nobody knows, but still there's lots of chilies hanging on the mirrors and so on. All to counteract all inauspiciousness. And the vastu is there, and when the tree is in the wrong position, well, then, you know, cut that tree in the name of vastu, and whatnot, you know, build a wall in the middle of the garden, and just for the sake of vastu. So all this is part of the karmakanda section of the Vedas. The Vedic ritualistic activities which are improving the material conditions of life. and it may work. And even sacrifices were there which involved animal sacrifice. It is said that the idea of this Karmakanda is that the Brahmanas are not only trying to improve the conditions of life on this earth, but they are also at the same time, through their sacrifices, trying to attain the heavenly planets, then enjoy in the heavenly planets, then come back down in a pious family of Brahmanas, then continue the Karmakanda sacrifices, and again fix up whatever is not working in the material world through ritual, and again go to the heavenly planets. And when they get tired of that, of the Karmakanda section, then they move on to the Jnanakanda section, the Upanishads, and where one can strive for liberation. And then that's as far as they go. One level up from there is where one realizes there is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is behind everything, and everything simply is meant for His pleasure, even we. Not only is this whole world meant for Krishna's pleasure, even we are meant for Krishna's pleasure. And that is the only way that we can actually experience full pleasure. We can experience minute pleasure when we are acting separated from Krishna, but only full pleasure we can experience in relation to Krishna. Therefore, no matter how much pleasure we experience from so many activities in this world, they cannot give fulfillment. Tried everything, still not satisfied. Still hungry. Heard it all, seen it all, done it all. Still not satisfied. I mean, it's kind of city life. So, what to say? We can see that the topmost practice is to satisfy Krishna. But what about these Brahmanas sacrificing animals? Well, let's make it very clear that Brahmanas who were doing that, they were meant to revive the animal by dint of their power of chanting mantra. So then in these kind of sacrifices, which were sacrifices aimed at attaining the heavenly planets, then an animal could be sacrificed, and then the Brahmanas by mantra would bring that animal back to life, and it would get either rejuvenated or sometimes even get a human form of life. That seems so. There is a Puranic history referring to one lady, the wife of a Brahmana, who was expecting. And at that time, it is said when ladies are expecting, they get a particular craving for something. They have to eat something particular. Vedic literature says if one doesn't give in to that craving, then one will have a child that will always drool. I mean, I don't know. That's, I don't know about these things, but must be. So, okay, one must give in to the craving. So this lady, during the sacrifice, there was a sacrifice of a cow. Even cows were being sacrificed. And when she smelled the flesh, she was getting a little bit, she got that craving, so she stole a small piece and walked away with it and was going to eat it, when the Brahmana, by mantra, suddenly revived that cow. And then, to his surprise, there was a piece missing. And meanwhile, you know, she noticed that that piece in her hand was coming to life. And she threw it on the earth, and that became onions and garlic and mushrooms and carrots. Yeah. Since I heard that story, I don't like carrots anymore. I want some carrot halva. No, it's okay. Anyway, Prabhupada ate them, so I still eat them, but still they don't taste the same. That was good, yeah. Sorry for the carrots. What to do? So it is interesting, these Puranic histories. So yes, it is an asvamedam gavalam sanyasam palapaitrikam devarinasutu pratim panchakalo vivarjayet. In this age of Kali, five activities are forbidden. And that is the asvamedha yagya, or the horse sacrifice, the gavalamba, the cow sacrifice. Also, there was a practice in Vedic culture that if a man was somehow or other not fertile, not producing a child in his marriage, then his brother could impregnate the wife on his behalf. That's in Kali Yuga also forbidden. Not on behalf of the brother. And finally, it said sannyas is also forbidden in the age of Kali. So, well, you know, well, what to say about that? Well, of course, we have Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who took sannyas, and also who had sannyasi followers. And we have Srila Prabhupada, who, of course, was a sannyasi and who wrote in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the third canto in the narration of Kardama Muni, where Kardama Muni is about to renounce and take sannyas. Prabhupada is explaining, yes, sannyas can be taken, but only by those who are serving Krishna. Because only by those who are getting fulfillment, not by those who take the impersonalist sannyas. Because the impersonalist basically says, this world is illusion. But at the same time, his mind says, but it looks really good. It's a very beautiful illusion. An illusion with blue eyes and so on, right? And, with little golden stars and whatnot, right? So that is a difficulty. The illusion looks very good. And therefore the impersonalist sannyasi or renunciant is always in danger, very much in danger. Whereas etam sastaya paratmanistam madhyasitam purvatamera mahadbi aham tarisyami duranta param tamomukundangi isevyeva. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, he chanted that verse and he kept on repeating it, etam sastaya paratmanistam. And he explained that one can overcome this ocean of nescience by becoming absorbed in service to the lotus feet of Mukunda. So we're now not speaking about the sannyasis, we're speaking about everybody. Everybody, no matter what the ashram is, we are all... it doesn't matter in this Sankirtan movement, whether we are grihastas, brahmacharis, vanaprasas, sannyasis, we all have the same goal, to go back to Godhead, back to the spiritual world. Therefore Prabhupada called his magazine Back to Godhead, which is kind of a long name for a magazine, you know, like usually Time, you know, Newsweek, something short, and here's Back to Godhead. It's very long for a magazine. On might have said, why not Godhead, you know? No, Back to Godhead. Because that is our logo. If we have any logo, it is, you know, a logo is kind of one sentence, one phrase that sums up the very essence of our entire practice. And Back to Godhead sums that up. That's what it's all about. And how we want to do it, well, you know, we are individuals. We need to be individuals. Bhakti is not a process of oppression. The impersonalist process is the process of oppression, because everything is maya and illusion. Therefore, everything is to be cut off. But in bhakti, it is not like that. Therefore, bhakti is a natural process. But Kavi Karnapur pointed out, not just naturalness, it is naturalness. Well, in his Chaitanya Chandodaya Natak, he has a whole section where different qualities marry each other, right? And naturalness marries purity. That's the match. That's the perfect match. These two are together. When naturalness and purity are together, then it works. Then suddenly, and that is bhakti. So purity is coming from Krishna. Dhamam tu saksa bhagavat pranitam. It is purity has its origin in Krishna. He is the supreme pure. And to go before Krishna, one has to also be pure. Just like Prabhupada said, you know, if you want to go to the sun, then you cannot just go in this body. You know, like everyone knows these kind of movies where they're flying in space, you know, like in some sort of spaceship, and we're losing control, the controls don't work, and then, you know, the spaceship starts to go towards the sun, and it starts sweating, and they're working, and they're trying to, you know, somehow get saved, and it gets hotter and hotter, and the thing is flying towards the sun, you know, and that's when you switch to the other channel, usually, because you've seen it too many times. But anyway, so yes, you're going to burn. And Prabhupada said, therefore, if you want to go to the sun, you need a body of fire. Because the sun is just all made of fire. So you need a body of fire. In the same way, if you go before the Supreme Pure, you have to be pure. So although these brahmanas here are described as pure, they were pure in the sense that they were obedient to the Vedic injunctions. That gave them purity. They were not acting whimsical, doing anything which the mind or the senses dictated. You know, I really have to do it. It's stronger than me. No, forget it. You know, forget it. We have to build up strength. Kamadinam kotita duri ne pulita duni desis tesam japamayi nakaruna natapatraya. Why? Because it is said, the senses have no mercy. Nakaruna. They have no mercy. They will entangle us in the tapatraya. The tapatraya means the threefold miseries. Miseries of the body and the mind. Miseries caused by other living entities. And miseries of the demigods. And you can't escape it. So, therefore, if you just do what the senses are saying, well, then one gets in trouble. And Srila Rupa Goswami also explains, and he writes this verse, and he explains, the senses are very ungrateful. They're very ungrateful. You know, you bring them whatever they want. Everything. You know. It's like I do a little act, you know, like a man sitting on a desk with, like, different telephones, you know, ring, 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 ring. This is your ears, you know. How long is this talk going to go on for? You know? I mean, God, are we going to hear something else? Yes, yes, we're working on it. We're trying to get the guy to, you know. Shut up. Okay. Put it up. Ring, 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 ring. Yes, you know. Hungry, hungry, hungry. Yeah. Tum, tum, tum. You want to eat now? Breaking time. Hungry, hungry, hungry. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Yes, sir. Ay, 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 on the dot. And then, ay, ay, ay. It's the red line. Ring, 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 ring. Yes, 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 of course. Yes, of course, dear genital, yes, of course, you know, you want some action, yes, I understand, you want it right away, okay, well, I mean, it's going to take a little time, but we're working on it, you know, and hurry up, yes, sir, yes, of course. But like this, the senses are pushing, and what do we do? What do, right? Oh, we are obedient servants. No, really, whatever you say. Yes, and then you bring the senses, everyone, everything they want, and what do you get? At the end you get, is that all? Is that all you could bring? Bring more! So imagine to have a boss like that. Would you work for a boss like that? I mean, one day you come in the office and what you're going to tell the boss, you know? I mean, something like, you know, jump in the fill-in-the-dots boss. Or some other variety thereof, you know? It's just intolerable. But when it comes to the senses, oh no, we must obediently just our whole life do whatever these senses dictate. And even in our old age, we have to become a fool once again because the senses are making us a jumping dog in the hands of the opposite sex, as the Bhagavatam is describing. So what to do? Therefore, Bhakti Yoga, like all other forms of yoga, offers a process by which we learn to control the senses through regulation. There is a process of regulation through which we learn to control the senses. But that process of regulation is only a temporary process, because the permanent way to really control the senses is, it is said, paramdristanivartate. It is through a higher taste. It is through fulfillment. Through fulfillment in serving Krishna. So that is the only thing that will ever put us on the safe platform. Is the only time that we'll finally be safe from Maya. Because Maya is everywhere. Maya is always there. We were talking about that the other day. How Maya is not only on the outside, if it was only that, no, Maya is also on the inside. And that's Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's statement, and that is the complication. If you have to fight an enemy on the outside, that's one thing. But if the enemy is already within, then you're already half defeated. And that's where we are now. And therefore it's difficult. But in association, in a good regulated process, by every day again taking shelter of the process of devotional service, we can be successful. Therefore, it takes humility. Humility means simply that we realize, I'm not so strong, I'm not so powerful, I need shelter, I need protection. That's really what humility is about. It doesn't necessarily mean that we constantly have to tell everyone that we are a low worm, you know, this low fallen worm, and so on. It's not really necessary. But simply just at least that much humility that we realize, I'm not very strong, I need shelter, I need protection. And in this spirit, we again and again turn to the process of devotional service. And then suddenly everything becomes very nice. Before I was coming to Krishna consciousness, well, I was interested in spiritual life and I was looking here and there, and it appeared to me that the Hare Krishna movement was the most fanatic of all. I mean, they seem to be the ultimate emblem of religious fanaticism. I had just not seen anything like it. You know, I'd seen fanatic Christians coming to my door. No, really not interested. Not interested. Then you'd see the Hare Krishnas, you'd see them on the street, and it like, do a trance dance, you know. Look at that. This is the ultimate height of fanaticism. Maybe these people are outright dangerous. And then I saw them on television and they were elaborating on their principles, you know. No meat, fish or eggs. No gambling. No intoxication. And no illicit sex, then I knew they were dangerous, confirmed. So it seemed too extreme. Where I grew up, a little bit outside of Amsterdam, there was, not far from us, there was a monastery. And this monastery, it had a wall of at least 7 meters high with glass on the top, you know. And when I was looking at that wall, I was always thinking, who is the wall for? For the ones on the inside or on the outside? And I've been puzzled throughout my childhood about this wall, you know, like who it was for. And I really wasn't so sure. Anyway, so Krishna consciousness, it sometimes appears to be a very rigid process, because nothing seems to be allowed. But that is not a fact, actually. Because in Krishna consciousness, one is realizing the higher taste. And then it's no longer that it's forbidden. It's not that we are sitting here, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, and thinking of like McDonald's or something, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's like, hold me back, you know. No, the thought of meat eating becomes repulsive. We rise above. I mean, you know, the low life of being in a pub and just throwing in a vat of beer and just like, you know, vomiting in buckets, right? And all these other things. All these things are, is low life, right? You know, waking up next to someone, waking up next to a stranger, right? And wondering, like, how did this happen? Kind of situation, which is all part of, which is illicit sex. Then we see these things are all horrible. These things are all really. It's therefore we rather feel lifted up. We feel liberated from a burden. These things are all burdening you, and we just feel like free from all this burden, like. It's 10 o'clock at night, right? And I feel like going to bed. But there's a lot of people in the city, like at 10 o'clock, you know. They have to go out. Right? Gotta go out. It's 10 o'clock, you know. Like, gotta go out. I mean, next door, right? You can hear it. So, how nice it is that one is peaceful and can just, no, I don't need all that. And see all the madness, just all the passion, raging on, and just like, not part of it. I'll end very soon, this last story. In the 80s, I was sent to Australia, and in those days, it went like that, I was swapped. They would swap the devotees like in the slave trade. And I was swapped. And I was in Australia. And they sent me to this farm. And it was like way in the outback. You know, there were 10,000 kangaroos living on that farm. And well, it was way out there. And I stayed on that farm for 3 months. And then I came back into the city and I saw people walking on plateau shoes, like, oh, and it looked like a total zoo, you know. I mean, like, this is insanity. Right? Insanity. Just get out of the city for a little while and it starts to become like that. So, how nice that we just, that this moment is pure. It is really pure. We don't need to do all these passionate things, right? Walking on crazy plateau shoes, you know, just to impress someone. I mean, smearing like a whole tube of Brill cream in your hair, you know what I mean? Just to impress somebody, you know, spiky. Come on, you know. It's like, we just don't have to do all these things anymore. And therefore we become so peaceful. So these regulative principles, it's not that forbidden, no entry in all directions. You know, no, it's like higher taste. We really don't need all this anymore. You know, as we were driving in, I saw the advertisements for Kit Kat. You know, and I always thought like, Kit Kat, not a straight name. Is it dog food or something? Yeah. They got like, we've got Burfi. Maha Prasada and Yara and Rava Lundi Swara. Now you're talking, right? Now you're talking. Anyway. We have lost our taste for this dog food. It is very nice. So it's actually not fanaticism. It is actually very natural. We're returning back to our true nature. And with that, we become very peaceful and satisfied. And that is Krishna consciousness. And therefore we are also not interested in a lot of Vedic ritual. Therefore, we don't need to do all that Vedic ritual, which is all karmakanda meant to improve the material conditions of life. We don't care about the material conditions of life. We leave it up to Krishna. We just try to please Krishna. Okay, that was it for this morning. Any questions or comments?
I was just wondering, in England, racism is illegal. And sometimes I wonder, when people criticize Shakti worship, it was called the primitive, or Mayavadis, as though they know who Mayavadis are.
I could be arrested.
No, but I don't understand why we need to do that, because for me, if it wasn't for Indian culture, which is where these things come from, we wouldn't have Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada wouldn't have been able to give it to us.
Okay.
So we're really indebted to these people because they've given us indirectly Krishna consciousness.
Okay.
Even if they don't want it themselves, that's their choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but our choice was to go back to Godhead,
mm-hmm.
and because of them, we're able to go back to Godhead.
It's true that India is an amazing place. You know, when you look at different countries in terms of piety and impiety, then the amount of piety in India is so much, right, that practically everyone turns to God. Right? But even if they do it, as is said in Bhagavad Gita, avidipurvakam. Even if they do it in the wrong way. Yeah? So Krishna speaks about the wrong way, avidipurvakam. So what do I do with Krishna's statements? Yeah? What do we do when Krishna is saying that avajanate mam muda, right? Those who are not worshipping me, they are mudas. So, you know, like then I have to look in a Sanskrit dictionary and try and translate the word muda in a way that it may not upset people, because, sort of the general translation of the word muda is ass. What can I do? You know, which is something that people may not appreciate. So it's Krishna himself who is speaking out against. And why is Krishna doing so? Because the problem with karmakanda is that it is the slow lane. You know, like here in England you have like a lane for the crawlers, you know. Right? In Germany a few years ago on the Autobahn, where there's no speed limit. Right? There, you know, they had a right side traffic, so the slow lane's on the right. And then they had a sign with many turtles on it, all walking behind each other, and said, "Turtles to the right." And then, so you know, all right. And you can just see the turtles on the right. And then, if you look at spiritual life, it's sort of like three lanes, you know, the turtle lane. I'm like, well, should I, can I, do I really want? And then you have the middle lane of like serious sadhaka, and then you have the fast lane. So suddenly you see some lights flashing behind you, and then just like, there goes Rupa Goswami. Flying by. So you gotta see in spiritual life you have these lanes, right? So the problem with karmakanda is that although it connects people to Vedic culture, and in that way it is good, and in that way we have appreciation for it. At the same time, though, it is the turtle lane. It's going to take a long, long time to come up through that process of being connected with some Vedic ritual to gradually come to bhakti. And therefore, we are sometimes a little impatient, and therefore in the process we smash the shaktas a little, you know, like bang, 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 just to kind of establish that this is too slow. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Come to bhakti, really, because we have to go back to Godhead as soon as possible. Kali Yuga is already getting bad. And what if we have to take another birth in the future? What's it going to be like? It could even be worse. Yeah. You know, I mean, I could imagine in the Bhakta program that, you know, a bite would be missing from someone's shoulder, and this guy's like, who took that bite? Yeah, I mean, that could be the future. Cannibalism is predicted as, like, kind of coming up. So there is an urgency. You have to, with me, you know, you have to read between the lines. Again, like, don't get hung up on my words. I'm playful. I've never grown up. I'm still a kid, and I can't help it. I have to play. So as I speak, I play with words, but I'm dead serious underneath, actually. Very. And so, it's out of mercy upon the conditioned souls that Srila Prabhupada would go around and call them rascals. It's out of mercy that we have to reject the shaktas, although on the other side we offer them respect also. Yeah. It's out of mercy that we have to speak out against sometimes to establish really bhakti here, bhakti now, right? Not later, no, now, right away, hurry up, right? Here, this is it, this is the exit, yes, here it is. No, no, not in the garden, no, 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 not up the staircase, no, here, the exit, here, bhakti. We have to do it. Because once you're in the turtle lane, you're in the turtle lane, and go really slow, hey, what is that little path there? Maybe I should have a look at that also. And then the turtle goes for another million lives in distraction. But that's the danger. That's the problem with Shakta worship. It's good, it's part of Vedic culture. It's bad that it's so going to take so long to overcome the influence of the mode of ignorance. That's why we still have to speak out from no, no, not Shakta worship. No, no. Any form of offering flesh, be rejected. Whether it's in sacrifice, whatever it may be, we reject it. No flesh in any form whatsoever. No flesh. No. It's cruel. It has to stop. It has to stop. No, we are not the Vedic revival movement. No. We are Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan movement. We are the mercy movement. No. No return of animal sacrifices. No. No, shaktas and fish is not pani phal. It is not fruit from the water. No, it's not. No fish either. What to do? The fishing in the Ganga. You gotta tell them to stop. You see, the point is that there are dilemmas arising in these matters. We have the appreciation, but we have a dilemma. Because we also have appreciation for the poor animals and the poor little fish. And, you know, they have a right to live.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Thank you also for playing accordingly.
Sorry for any mistakes.
I'll forgive you.
And you mentioned how in the early days your own experience and maybe the experience of many people was that we seemed like a very extreme movement. My question is, do you feel that we still may come across as extreme in some cases or in some instances? And if so, what would you suggest? Is there something we can do?
We may still come across as extreme, you know, in like you know, a big bed sheet and a bald head and so on. And what to do about it? You can stick on a mustache, you know, and so on. You can go in disguise. I have something I read one day somewhere, one of these anonymous sayings, you know, but no one knows whoever came up with it. But it says that the religion that marries the spirit of the age will be a widow tomorrow. The religion that marries the spirit of the age will be a widow tomorrow. In other words, if we embrace the fashion, then, you know, one day we'll be out of fashion. And then what? Yeah. So, Prabhupada used to say that we are not aiming to please the audience. We are aiming to please Krishna. But with that, that doesn't mean we can't use a little tact and some strategy and so on. And we have lots of bridge preaching nowadays, and like, you know, indirect ways of approaching people, and, you know, and stretch your leg and bend your back and touch the tip of your toes with your nose and all these kind of things. I could lead a Hatha Yoga session, no problem. As you can hear. And people might like it. So bridge preaching is a good way to bring in people. The only problem with it is that for the first generation who does it, it is like a preaching strategy. For the second generation who grew up with it, it becomes a way of life. And there is a risk that at one point we lose our identity. So with all the indirect ways to approach people, we're also going to need some sort of hardcore Hare Krishnas. Yeah. I mean, just some like really old-fashioned hardcore, you know, Haris. just to protect the integrity of the Sampradaya. You know? So we have to look at it from different sides. But that we need a bit more than only a hardcore approach. I think so. Yeah. And Prabhupada was also kind of quite a flexible person, and was ready to live with the hippies, and, you know. But certain elements have to be there. Sooner, you know, you can do some Hatha Yoga, but how long are we going to do Hatha Yoga before we start chanting Hare Krishna? At one point. It has to pick up like that. Yeah? Otherwise it gets watered down. Okay, last one. It's getting there.
Regarding the condition of the mind, the samskaras that one has created, I understand Krishna consciousness can get rid of all the bad samskaras. But then I've also heard that you may also be scarred. And the Krishna consciousness may not be able to get rid of some samskaras, even though.
Okay, the word samskara I don't like so much in this context. Generally, we use the word for positive, essence. We may have bad karma, right? Bad karmic reactions, and. Krishna consciousness is always more powerful than karma. Yeah. It is not that that karma can ever overcome bhakti. Bhakti will always be victorious over karma. Yeah. However, sometimes the karma is such that it makes it a little difficult to apply ourselves to bhakti. Like, for example, when you have totally lost it, being and so on, then a little visit to the funny farm can help. Before you go in the bhakti program. So, you know, there is a bit of that also, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes people have gotten themselves so much entangled in the lower modes. Right? If someone has a severe drug habit, right, and has to shoot up every few hours, it's hard to maintain that in the upstairs, you know. So, like that, there may be, for some people, some preliminary discipline can be helpful. But even if someone who is completely caught up in the lowest state of life starts chanting Hare Krishna in the midst of all that, that can pull him out of it. That is possible. But a little time in the clinic can also help sometimes. That's it. Like that. Okay, thank you very much. Welcome and keep it.
His Holiness Kadambakananda Maharaj Ki.